perhaps for a time, usually in a prayer after Lord's Supper, that the Christians would simply speak the words that are actually part of our text. Come, Lord Jesus. And they weren't breaking for a fellowship meal and heading in with a meal prayer. This was a prayer that they prayed with a certain expectation that fit the time and the place. In the near term, the communion service, and in a more broad kind of sweep, but still rather narrow by our perspective, the decades in the early church. They were praying, come, Lord Jesus, because there had been a certain expectation among them, one they hadn't settled on as doctrine, and it's not, but that when Jesus would return, it would be a Sunday, and the Christians were worshiping on Sundays, a reminder of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and they had just received Lord's Supper, Jesus really present in the bread and wine with his body and blood for the nourishment and salvation of souls. And so the thought had a logic to it that said as well, well, Jesus has been present with us in this blessed meal, and now perhaps is the time when he will make his presence truly known in that broad and obvious sense. And this in a time and a place when, as you know, the church was undergoing persecution. People were still getting their feet on the ground. There were, depending on which decades we're talking about, people who had known Jesus himself, think especially of the apostles. And then for some time after that, after they were home in heaven, people who had known the apostles, and there was an immediacy, a thought that this could happen soon. Come, Lord Jesus, they said. This morning, in a similar spirit, here at the end of a church year again, we look at God's word and we take up a similar phrase from the same part of scripture that those ancient Christians of long ago borrowed it, and take Jesus' words as our theme. Yes, I am coming soon. And with those words, we have the encouragement to be ready, to be confident, and to be faithful. It's frightening and yet a comforting thing to hear Jesus say what he says. He's speaking through his apostle John. This book that we call Revelation draws its name from the very first verse of that book, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show his servants what must soon take place. And so the book of Revelation is John's record, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of visions that Jesus granted that showed for John, and so then John could record for believers of all time, the victory celebration of heaven, the final outcome of all history, of all God's saving work, God's plan of salvation. And we are in the very end of the book, indeed the end of the Bible, in the 10 verses before us this morning. These are the final 10 verses of Scripture. And they lead with something, again, that both frightens and comforts. Jesus says through John, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give everyone according to what he has done. Speaking words of warning to the unbeliever, a loving warning that says, the end is coming, your life or this world, but it will come, and you will face a holy God whom, well, Jesus describes himself this way, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the eternal God, whom, Jesus says, will give to everyone according to what he has done. Frightening. A thought that could, should, will fear any human being with dread. Because to stand before such a God, the eternal God who made this world, who will bring it to its end, who unfolded the plan of salvation, who by his law holds up a standard of perfection and holiness that no human being could measure, well, I will give to everyone according to what he has done. There's a scary kind of alert that God grants there for all. And we hear it and we understand it. We face that same law. We have the same flawed human nature that, well, has been there since our conception, that has expressed itself in things we've said or didn't say, things we did and or didn't do, by our thoughts and words and actions, by our feelings that we never expressed, that sinner that we are. Well, heeds this word of warning. And we are blessed. We are ready. Are we? Are you ready? Let me assure you, sister, brother, you are ready. You are ready. If your thoughts turn not from, oh, what have I done? What can I still do? What can I show God that I, well, I meant well, I tried hard, I had good intentions. No. By God's grace, through faith in his son, Jesus, our thoughts turn not to that quite logical thing that is all that an unbeliever could cling to. But as believers, we think not about what we did and what we could do, but what Jesus has done. You are ready to face this judge, the one who says, yes, I am coming soon. We who move through this life so swiftly, we who, well, like these Christians of old did, see the signs of the end of the world impending around us, we are ready who know that God's Son came into this world to be our brother. As we end the church here, we're going to launch a new one, and we'll be looking ahead to Jesus coming into this world, God's Son born in a manger, living perfectly in our place in all the categories mentioned and all the ones that I didn't, perfectly in line with his Father's will. And not thereby just giving us a roadmap to follow so we get that. It couldn't happen. We couldn't do it. But doing it in our place as our substitute. And then still as our substitute, going to the cross and dying to pay for the sins of all, your sins and mine. You and I who, by God's grace, the work of his Holy Spirit, grab hold of that blessing for all the world and make it mine, make it your own. We're ready. We hear, yes, I am coming soon. And we know we're ready. We are ready. We think on these things and are blessed to think of Jesus coming in our place. Soon enough, we'll be looking at the prophecies in Advent, their fulfillment in Jesus celebrating Christmas. But on this day, we pause and consider the contrast between Jesus coming as eternal God, Alpha to Omega, first to last, the beginning and the end, eternal, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, the judge, and what he came into the world to be. Isaiah had prophesied it 7 centuries before Jesus came. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. This is what our God did for us to make us ready. Ready to face that last day, be it our own in this world or with the rest of humanity sharing that day, the end of the world, you and I are ready to hear Jesus say, yes, I am coming. Yes, I have come. Because we will stand before his throne and not come up with our feeble rationales, the excuses, the things that a person might try to twist into some set of extenuating circumstances. Why I didn't live up to God's law. No, we will stand there and we will hear God himself, Jesus himself, the judge himself, our Savior himself, say to each one of us, not guilty, you're innocent. The beauty that you see, that you wear, is the blood and righteousness of Jesus, of this judge. You are ready. Yes, I am coming soon, says Jesus. And in that is an encouragement also to be confident. The text goes on. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Another contrast coming. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. On that last day, when the judge comes, when our Savior comes in his glorious return, in such a contrast to the way he came in the first place, when he comes, there will be a division. He spoke of it during his ministry as a dividing of the sheep and the goats, not on the basis of their deeds, but on their basis of their relationship with the true God established through faith in him, that Savior of all. When Jesus points to their good deeds, he's pointing to them not what they've accomplished to earn God's favor, but the things they were able to do to thank and praise the God who had saved them. So here as well, this division comes. And we stand there with confidence because we are those dressed in those robes that Jesus describes here. He refers to others as being outside this, well, this family of believers and outside the gates of heaven who won't enter. He calls them dogs in that sense that the ancient world knew of them as frightening, scary, unclean creatures, and then lists their sins, touching upon the commandments. In various ways, some or perhaps all of these sins have touched you and me. If we haven't acted upon them, the temptation has been there, and sometimes we've given into it just by what we've thought about we might like to do, as he lists these things of hurting or committing adultery or relying on things that are not the true gods, this matter of practicing magic. Our God tells us he sees those no more. He has forgotten those. He's removed them as far as east is from the west because, the imagery here, he's dressed us in robes washed. Washed in the blood of our Savior. And there is our confidence. We face the darker times. The northern hemisphere gives us this built-in object lesson from nature of how time is shortening, the day is less, the night is dawning. And we see these things and appreciate that our God enables us to face them because he has made us white. He has given us what we need. He has given us that righteousness that our Jesus alone could give. So we have a confidence. A confidence, well, Jesus goes on. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Again, he's reminding of himself as God, himself, the Son of God, becoming our brother. This is the Savior who stepped into our place, who did what only God could do to pay for the sins of the world by dying as only a man could do, true God and true man, our Savior. Jesus speaks of that and points again the faith of those faithful to those facts, the truth of what God accomplished in his Son. And Jesus goes on, the Spirit and the bride say, here the Holy Spirit, and the bride, an image that Jesus uses at different times to describe the church, the bride, meaning the bride of Christ, those whom he's called and redeemed as a church with the Holy Spirit. The encouragement is, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Again, Jesus allowing John this vision, the Holy Spirit causing John to write by inspiration the record of this vision, the encouragement from the Savior himself and from our fellow believers to drink of that water of life, to nourish and sustain that confidence that we have in our Savior by regularly hearing that word. Yes, reminded of our sins, but never leaving without being pointed to our Savior who addressed every single one of those sins and encouraged them to live a life of thankfulness, of confidence. Confidence that we have peace with God here in this life and we can look forward to perfect peace and joy and happiness that'll never end in heaven. When we hear Jesus say, yes, I am coming soon, we do it with the confidence that says he has dressed us, made us ready, given us the confidence to face that day and to look forward to the joys that await us in heaven. And Jesus concludes by speaking words that encourage toward faithfulness. He goes on, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. He's especially thinking of John's record of Revelation, but this applies across all of Scripture. Remember, these are the closing verses of the Bible. If anyone adds anything to them, to those words in the book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. The punishment will rest on them. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life, an image from the Garden of Eden, and in the holy city, Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, which are described in this book. Yes, I am coming soon. Our God tells us also to be faithful as we wait. Faithful to this word. Because these words of Revelation, the words of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, are a matter of life and death. They are a matter of eternal life and death. They are the difference between heaven and hell. And God says, don't mess with that. He says, don't bring in your own wishes and thoughtfulness and your your inclination towards somehow dumbing this down or watering it down, bending it to the culture, absorbing the fashions of the day, or deferring to the moods of the moment. No, this is a God who says, law, perfection, meet it, you didn't. Without God's intervention, that harsh fact would hit all of us in a horribly frightening way about the end of all things. But a matter of, yes, death, but life as well. This is the book that unfolds for us how our God intervened, stepped in to solve his own problem of that law, answered his law with his love by sending that Savior Jesus to be our substitute in life and in death, to assure us of our place in heaven, to let us know that our sins are forgiven through what he did in life, death, and then confirmed in his resurrection. Yes, I am coming soon, but in the meantime, we're encouraged to be faithful. Faithful certainly personally as we gather around that word in formal settings like these, as we take other opportunities, be they through our school, our church, our homes, our routines, whatever it is, to know that word better, to know our God better, to be fed and comforted by that word and strengthened for that end. The end that, well, Jesus speaks of again. He speaks of that end coming soon in a way that speaks to you and me who do notice how quickly the days fly by. Perhaps only the ones gathered in front earlier are the ones who don't think of life as moving so, so quickly. And so quickly, well, we think of those Christians of old praying, come, Lord Jesus, because they had this immediacy, this feeling Jesus was coming back soon, and here we are 2,000 years later or so, noting that Jesus still hasn't come back. Peter addressed that, spoke to Christians who lived in that time and had that same kind of sense in many ways, but he said to them, understand that a day is like 1,000 years in the sight of God, and 1,000 years like a day, and what the human race, monitored by clocks and calendars, might perceive as slowness, is God's mercy in action. While he allows this world to stand, in the time before Jesus returns, God is exercising his love and mercy that you and I might, by our lives, by our words and actions, celebrate the wonderful gift he's given us and thereby share it with others, that they too might know, that they too might be ready and confident and faithful in proclaiming that word. So in the meantime, we live thankfully to the God who saved us, who's given us a perfect home and life in heaven. We live under the blessing that closes these words, that closes all of Scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. That blessing is ours every day. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. We live under that blessing, and it's fulfilled with for us and among us in ways that are countless. But most of all, in the attachment that we have to the God who saves us, let us live then ready, confident, and faithful. And yes, join with those Christians of so long ago and pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand.